So this morning we began a new book of the Bible from the Old Testament, Habakkuk. This minor prophet, not that he was a minor prophet in value compared to Isaiah or Ezekiel. No, he's not minor to them in any way. It's just the context of this small book. It's this very small book. Three chapters, if you count the verses, only 56 verses. 56 verses. So reading it and rereading it, it's going to last us maybe 3 years, one chapter per year. Why are you guys laughing?
We're ready.
Don't know yet. It'll be a couple of weeks. It is a very profound a book written by Habakkuk. Very short chapter, but even if it only has 56 verses, we know that this book is inspired by God. Amen? This is His word spoken to His people at the time and by extension us this morning. I purposely put our memory verse, Romans 1:16, 17, because Paul cites that verse from this book. The righteous shall live by faith. And this is what this book is about, you know, learning to live by faith, living by faith, trusting in who God is. And so this is inspired, this portion is inspired by God Himself. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is what? Breathed out by God and profitable for what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, and we like to just move on after teaching, right? And jump in for training. But the Word of God really penetrates our hearts, it corrects us, and also trains us up in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work. All scripture, including this 56-verse book. We read by Paul in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have, what does it read? Hope. And brothers and sisters, I pray as I was studying and rereading and reading, going back and forth, I was praying for myself, first of all, just because of all these four verses, I got convicted. And I pray that as we go through this 56 verses, that we may be trained up in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work, that we may be encouraged to endure difficult situations in our lives with hope, that we might learn to live by faith, that we might learn to trust Him. In this book alone, we hear a conversation between Habakkuk and God. We're going to lean into this conversation. We're going to lean into the heartfelt questions from this prophet to God. We're going to see and learn about waiting for God. We're going to see God Himself, a God who is merciful, a God who is just, a God who is faithful, a God who is sovereign, a God who is accomplishing in your lives, in my life, as we look with patience and hope for understanding and answers to our prayers. How many times, brothers and sisters, do we come with heartfelt, sincere questions to God for what is happening in our lives, in our surroundings? How many times do we come to God for answers when we are suffering, when we're going through a difficult time? How many times do we come to God wanting understanding? Why? How many times do we come to Him in difficult situations and then we feel that He is not listening? Repeatedly we have ourselves telling God, "Where are you? Why? Why me? Why my loved ones?" And for some of us, if not all of us, we ask ourselves, what am I supposed to do when it seems that God is absent? Well, that's exactly the question of Habakkuk. And so this morning, I want us to see first the historical context. What's going on? Why God reveals this prophet, this oracle? We're going to see its context, its background, so we could understand why we have this book. And then we're going to see this prophet. And then lastly, I want you guys to see the heartfelt questions given by Habakkuk. So let's read the first four verses and let's pray. This is the word of God for us, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idle look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Let's pray. What a wonderful book, Lord, inspired by you. Help us understand it. Open our hearts and ears to hear you and to apply it to our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me start off by sharing the historical context. It's important for us to know. I'm probably not going in depth, but I'll give you sections so you could go back home and read and know more about this. But what's happening here? What's the background? What's the context, the historical context of this prophet? I think that often we don't read the prophets of the old, right? We want to read them because we usually find a lot of judgment from God. We see his wrath, we hear his justice, right, that he brings upon his people. We all hear, woe to them, right? We heard Jesus saying that to the Pharisees, woe to you, right? And we don't want to hear that. And sometimes we just want to just move on to the New Testament. We don't want to see a God who is just, right, who brings his wrath, right, his justice, his just wrath, right? I know some of us, we just want to look at that side of God who is loving and merciful and faithful. Oh, praise the Lord. But we don't say praise the Lord when he is wrathful. But we know that all his attributes are what? Perfect. They're all equal. And so we don't tend to like the minor prophets, but I'm the pastor leading the church, and we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at other prophets. I know we saw Jonah once, and my goal is to go back and forth. You know, after this, I already have a book for the New Testament. I got to flip a coin because I have two in mind. But then after that, I'll come back to the Old Testament. You know, I've been encouraged to go and study 1 Samuel. I'm praying about that, and maybe we'll get to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. So today, you know, in this time, we look at this prophet, this minor book that we have in front of us. Well, Habakkuk, he ministered near the end of the 600 BC before Christ, right at the end of the kingdom of Judah. If you know your Old Testament history, we know that the kingdom was divided, northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. So we know as the kingdom of Judah. That is where Jerusalem is and was. And so if you remember, we went through Daniel. Daniel starts off, right? Nebuchadnezzar comes and conquers the kingdom of the south, of Judah. And so there's this division among the kingdom. And so Habakkuk, he is ministering in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah. And if you read the history, we know that the northern kingdom, they quickly went downhill when there was a division. And so they were after idols. They were going farther and farther away from God. And so God brings justice. He comes and disciplines. He brings the Assyrians around the year 722. And they came and conquered them, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was a little bit better, just a tiny bit. This kingdom of Judah, and time after time, there would be good kings that would arise, but overall, the overall trend was that they were evil kings. And you'll see this trend throughout the Old Testament. You know, there's good kings, and there are very, very bad kings, just as priests, just as judges. And you might scratch your head, well, why? Well, because we are fallen creatures. There's sin all around us. And so the kingdom of Judah, right, time after time, was going downhill. But it reached a point at the time of a king named Manasseh. This king of the southern kingdom of Judah, King Manasseh, was very evil. He set up altars of Baal. He built altars in the temple of the Lord. We read that in the two courts of the temple, he built altars to all starry hosts, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the planets, the god of the stars. He built his altars inside the temple of God. Just imagine that. He was evil. We read that he sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and those that lived in darkness. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, and what's worse about it, right? We hear all this and we're like, my, what's worse about it is that he reigned 55 years, King Manasseh. For 55 years, and by the end of this time, you just got this sense if God is a God of justice. When will the Lord actually come in, break in, and bring judgment to this nation, to the evil? But you see, God acted in a different way to the southern, right? There was this King Manasseh who was evil then, but God raised his grandson. Trivia, who was his grandson? King starts with a J. Well, there's a lot of J's out there, right? But King Josiah, yes. The name after my nephew, the brother of Brisa, and son of Marcy and Fred. King Josiah. You could read this in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. You could go out and read that, 2 Chronicles 32. You read about King Josiah. King Josiah came to the throne at 8 years old. Just imagine that. From the beginning, his heart was not turned towards the idols of his grandfather or his father Amon, but turned towards Yahweh, the living God, the God of the Bible. And he began this series of reforms as soon as he was old enough to truly take power. He started chasing out the false prophets, tearing down the idols, and restoring the temple. And one day, as they were doing that, the high priest came across some strange book buried deep in one of the temple corners. He finds his book, the five books of the Old Testament, the Law of God. Man, just reading about that, I just like, man, they were really gone so far that they didn't even know where the Bible was, right? But they discovered it and they started to read it. And their hearts were broken within them because they realized everything that this book, the Law of God, forbids. When the secretary under King Josiah heard it, the secretary read it to him. And when he read, he tore his clothes, a sign of mourning and repentance. King Josiah called for a time of national repentance. The law was read to the people of God, the people of the land, and a covenant made was made between them and the Lord. And we read this in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3. The king stood by the pillar, King Josiah, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandment and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And how does it finish? And all the people join in what? Covenant. They began to do everything in their power to make sure that the people of God were lined up with the will of God. And suddenly there was this bright, shining hope in Judah. Josiah was still a young king, and he brings his reform. He still had this future ahead of him, and all of a sudden, everything that he's done, everybody comes in covenant with God and begins to seek the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul. You see a revival going on. They thought maybe at this time, you know, foreign nations will come and be blessed. But then in an instant, Josiah is killed by the Pharaoh Necho. The Egyptians come, they fight, and right away Pharaoh kills King Josiah. So right away the people, they get one of his sons, actually I think it was the fourth son if I remember, and they install him as their king. His name was Jehoahaz, who only lasted 3 months, because Pharaoh Necho came and says, whoa, that's I didn't install him. So then he installs the older son of King Josiah, Eliakim. You heard that name before, Eliakim, who then they changed his name to Jehoiakim. And that's in Daniel chapter 1. He's that king that Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And so from there, suddenly they plunge from the highs of hope and revival to the depths of despair. Suddenly these people that had looked and seen God's law shining forth, now we see wickedness. We see idol worship. And this is where we see Habakkuk come in, steps in. And we see here in verse 1, the oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. And so it takes us to that second point that I want us to see. Here in verse 1, that's all of the biography we have from this prophet. We don't have much of him. We don't even know what his name means. Do you? Do you know your name, what it means? We don't even know his meaning. You know, there's some Bible scholars, of course, you know, that suggest that his name might be related to a Hebrew verbal root meaning to embrace, to fold the hands in idleness. But we just don't know the meaning of his name. But what we know is that he is what? A prophet of God who saw what? An oracle. We only see his name show up in this book twice, here in verse 1, in chapter 3, verse 1. That's all we know about him. And don't get mad with God. That's what he decided to reveal in his infinite wisdom. That's all we need to know about him. He wants us to know this conversation, this heartfelt questions that he brings to God. You see, God, you know, God is bringing him along, right? He comes to him with this heartfelt questions against the way that God is managing his universe. And the Lord God answers him. And he brings him in, he draws him in, and he strengthens his faith. Because at the end of the day, we hear a psalm of praise from Habakkuk. We hear him in chapter 3, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines of produce of the olive fail and the field yields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, and he ends, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk, this prophet, he sees an oracle. I don't know what version of Bible you're reading from, but we see oracle here. Some might have another prophecy, the prophecy that Habakkuk saw. But the ESV has oracle. It's interesting that this word has two meanings, dual meaning. One of those meanings could be burden, a burden that he has, something that is heavy, but it also could mean message. The message that Habakkuk saw, or the burden that he saw. And so the prophet has this burden, right? He sees this burden not only in the sense of message from Yahweh, but also in the sense of a heavy weight, right? This message that he receives from God is heavy. And he's about to deliver it, this coming judgment on Judah. And so, brothers and sisters, you would agree with me that every word of God is what? Is heavy. It's heavy with significance and importance. And right from the start, from the beginning of this book, we begin to hear Habakkuk's heartfelt questions. That's why that's the title that I put for the message. Sincere, heartfelt questions to God. So look with me, if you will. Verses 2 to 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surrounded the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. I also got to say that during this time, one of the contemporaries of Habakkuk is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, when you read his book and Lamentations, he actually brings charges from God against the kings and King Jehoiakim and the rest of the leaders of Judah at this time, saying that there are murderers, oppressors, that there are violent men with blood on their hands. And that's what we see here. That's what we're hearing as we're reading. And all of the people who are in power are seeing it too, that wickedness is governing the day. Just imagine that. And what did we just read? In fact, the wicked surround what? The righteous who are calling for truth. Justice is perverted. We read here, if anyone dares to stand up for the truth, they're surrounded by what? The wicked, powerful men. They shut down those who stand up for the truth, for justice. If you don't know the life of Jeremiah, man, Jeremiah, he's known as a weeping prophet, right? He was always weeping, crying, very passionate, right, to what he was seeing. And for speaking up and standing for the truth, he was shut down. No one listened for 40 years to his message. Just think about that. Proclaiming the truth of God. And by doing that, he was thrown into the pits, right? He was starved. He was put in prison. And at one point, he's like, that's it, God. Forget this. This is what I'm getting. But we read that he just couldn't. Within himself, he just couldn't be quiet. He had to proclaim the truth of God. And so we see all this that we hear, and you could just imagine the torture in the soul of this godly man, Habakkuk, right? Who loves the word of the Lord, who has seen the heights where God's people were, seeking after him everywhere, seeing that revival of God's people, and now all he sees is what? Violence, wickedness. He sees injustice, and his heart is just cut to the core. Let me ask you, what about you? What about us? Are we cut to the core when we see wickedness around us? Are we on our knees praying for the brokenness and injustices that surround us? Or have we actually let our hearts go cold? The Lord is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Why should I pray when we see injustices all over? Has our heart grown cold? Oh, brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit of God to really come and tear away that cold-hearted heart that sometimes we have. It's the same old, we say, right? Nothing changes. Why should I pray? We should pray and ask God to give us that sense of horror over all of the destructions that we see all around us, around our city, around our state, around our nation, around the world. Well, Habakkuk was anything but cold-hearted. He sees this evil that is done all around him, and he cries out to the Lord, "Save us, O God." And nothing seems to happen. He cries out again and again, "Lord, come and execute your justice." Now, we don't know how long he was crying out, but God seems, what, silent. God seems absent, and at this point, just like many of us, I mean, you might be saying, talk for yourself, Pastor, right? But many of us, we try to solve things on our own, right? Or just become hardened to it all. But look at what he does here, Habakkuk. He leans more heavenly to God. The more he sees, the more surrounds him, evil that surrounds him, he leans heavenly to God. He cries out, "Oh, Lord, how long? Oh, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen?" It's interesting that these are the two heartfelt, sincere questions of the sufferer. Why, God? Where are you? Are you even listening? You know, brothers and sisters, if we are truly honest with ourselves, if you're honest with your heart, you know, sometimes we do feel superior or think how absurd it is for a child of God to come to him with these questions. To come with these questions, how long? Why? You know, we think we're superior and we're righteous and say, "Well, why do you pray to God like that? Don't you know that he is a sovereign God who's in control? Who are you? Don't you know you're just a puny creature? Why do you come up with these questions to the Almighty King with these kinds of questions? How long, God, or why? Why?" I mean, I have to be honest. I had to confess, as I said earlier when I read this, because there's times that I feel that way. Haven't they heard all the sermons that I preach that God is sovereign and control? Why are they asking those questions? I already told them. I was cut to the core and had to confess my sin. Because the more I read this, and just rereading this portion, God, the Almighty, the sovereign God, He welcomes this questions. I mean, when we look throughout the entirety of the Bible, you see similar words. For example, Psalm 13, we see King David. 13:1-2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 22, verse 1-2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Psalm 80, verse 4, O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Psalm 88, verse 13-14, But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayers come before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And we could go on and on and on and on. I didn't put it up here, but it brings to memory Isaiah, remember? God just cleansed him. And the Lord said, who should I send to proclaim the good news? And there's Isaiah. I'll go. All right. I just want to let you know, Isaiah, that when you go out and proclaim the truth on my name, I'm just letting you know that no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to hear. Just think about that, right? Okay, where's the fruit of my work? Nothing. And he asked this question, how long would this be? And we could go on and on. We read in the book of Job, we hear Job crying out to God. Why? We hear these cries throughout Scripture. We hear him through the prophets. We actually also hear him in the very throne room of God, the martyrs who are beneath the throne of God crying out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And of course, as Brother Charlie read, Jesus himself, as he hung on the cross, cried out with the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But oh, God welcomes this kind of questioning. He's big enough to take our questions. And even more when he knows that we are suffering. When we look around and we think that the things aren't going the way they should. These questions arise in our hearts. Do they not? We call out to God, how long until you save us? Why are you doing this? And brothers, for us to really turn away, for us to keep silent, for us to try to solve things, these problems on our own strength, this is actually an act of great disbelief. To not run to him with these questions. But brothers and sisters, to turn to God with this kind of heartfelt, sincere questions, it's an act of faith. Because by asking God, I truly believe this kind of questions are showing that he is in control. That he is good, that he's able to hear us, that he's able to answer. So when Habakkuk says, how long? He's saying, God, I know that you have set a time to change things. And when he says why, he's saying, God, I know you have a purpose in all of this. And indeed, my brothers and sisters, regardless of what you're going through at this moment, you know this, that God is sovereign, that He is in control. Everything works for good for those who love God. He's refining in us our faith, learning to trust Him, learning to live by faith. He does have a purpose. And so that means that we could come to Him and we could lay bare our hearts before Him. And in closing, I just want to ask, and I want you to be honest with your heart. How do you respond when God seems absent? Do you just hold back? Do you pull away from Him thinking, well, He's not answering. What's the point in asking anyway? Maybe you try to solve the problem on your own, by your own means, in your own time, in your own understanding, wisdom. Or maybe you just try to escape from all of it by shutting yourself down, and that could go in different directions. I've counseled so many, 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 many people. And many go through hard times. And I always say, look, hold on to God. Trust Him. Because there's only two choices. Either you lean to Him or you just go the other way. And that other way does not bring joy. And that other way, your own strength does not bring peace. Or maybe your response goes something like this, which I typically choose for myself. I'm not getting what I deserve, God. Right? I'm your child. I'm the pastor of Mountainside Church. What is your response when God seems absent? Do you pull back or do you lean in more deeply to the only one who can answer your questions? Who is a God of comfort, who could comfort you and give you that peace? Do you come to Him laying bare your heart with all this rawness, with all of this pain? We have a God who welcomes it. He knows everything anyways. And so when we pull back, when we hold, we're pulling back from the only source of comfort and from the only source of peace that we have. Brothers and sisters, I cannot promise you that as you cry out to God, how long or why is this happening to you? I cannot promise you that He's going to respond to you right there and there or within 2 hours, that He's going to write a message to you and give you a reason. I cannot promise you that, but what I can promise you is that He will comfort you and that He will give you His peace. Jesus has promised that in Him alone, we will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. I say this again and again and again. You know, we grew up in a theology that was telling us, you come to Christ and all your problems will just be wiped out. And maybe some of us came with that expectation. But boy, oh boy, when we came to Christ, it just seemed that there was just suffering and affliction more than ever. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I can promise you that because of the death of Jesus, our Lord, the Son of God, He alone opened us to the throne of grace. And he welcomes us to draw near to this throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of what? Of need. I can promise you that, but I also could promise you that he hears you. He knows you. He welcomes these kinds of questions. He hears you. He knows you. And I also can promise you that he responds. And God answered Habakkuk's prayer. And he answers us. Maybe not the answers that we're looking for. And you're going to see next week that this prophet is like scratching, what? This is not the answer I was expecting. He's preparing the Chaldeans. He's preparing them. This is my answer, Habakkuk. And so we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Lord God, you know the hearts who are here and those who might listen to this in the website. You know how imperfect we are. I hope that we've learned that we could come with this boldness and confidence to this throne of grace, with this kind of heartfelt questions. Why, Lord? How long? And we see that you welcome this kind of questions. We know that you're in control. We know. But I know it might be just difficult to see the trial just in front of us, to see the wickedness around us, to see the injustices that we see, to see how people shut down the righteous, the truth. I pray, Lord, that we truly bow down on our knees, on our face, and be persistent in our prayer. That we could come to you when we're frustrated, when we're upset, when we're mad. Forgive us, Lord, because I know we sometimes think we are superior to others. When you call us to come alongside our brothers and sisters and join in that prayer, that you will bring strength and understanding and wisdom. Because I know you'll answer. But sometimes the answer is not what we expected. But you answer. Help us learn to live by faith. Help us to trust you in all circumstances. You have overcome the world. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.